Who's on the Lord's side?
Amen.
We are! I was reminded while we were singing, 1973 was the last year of the draft for the Vietnam War. I asked Brother Ted, did we enlist or were we drafted for the Lord's Army? I'm not quite clear about that, but anyway, 1973 was the last year of the draft for the Vietnam War. And I was right in the age group. And I don't, probably nobody knows anything about this, but that year they had a lottery. And they were only going to select a certain number based on your birthday. So, and it was the first 100 or so, I think it was, first 100 days that they selected out of this lottery that would be drafted. And I was 19. And I thought, okay, that's good odds. I'm okay with that. Well, the day came and the paper got issued, and I can still remember pulling it out of the newspaper rack and looking, and there was my birthday, number 96. Yeah, that wasn't a happy day. It's not a happy day, but praise the Lord for being enlisted in the Lord's army.
Amen.
Hallelujah, that is a happy day.
Amen.
Did we get enlisted? I don't know. It does say, did you pray read that verse? It does say that He's the one who enlisted us. He enlisted us. So, that means we are on the list, the roster of His army. Did we volunteer? I'm not sure. But we're here.
Amen.
We are here enlisted,
Amen.
Right, as soldiers. Praise the Lord. Well, that's just a little aside. I just was reminded of that. Praise the Lord. Saints, I am so happy to be back here. Some of you weren't here last year, and that was the first time I got to come here. I was so happy when the brothers called and asked me to come again this year. Praise the Lord. It's a wonderful atmosphere, and it's a wonderful environment for the release of the Lord's Word and for the digestion of the Lord's Word, for the exercise of the Spirit.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Amen. Unto godliness, right? Amen. Praise the Lord. So it's so good to be here. I'm Tom Adkins, and I'm from Chattanooga. And Chattanooga is about 3.5 hours from here, between Nashville and Atlanta, and it is a GTCA city. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
So we believe that before too long, there will be a lampstand in Chattanooga.
Amen.
And the Lord will have a testimony there.
Amen.
Hallelujah. But it's good to be here with all of you, enjoying the word concerning the man of God.
Amen.
Hallelujah for a man of God.
Amen.
So briefly, we saw what is a man of God. And we saw that the man of God is a vessel unto honor.
Amen.
We saw that a man of God is a pattern. Did you enjoy that last night?
Amen.
To see a pattern. A man of God is a pattern. And this pattern is I guess you could say it's been duplicated. First, the Lord Himself lived the life of a God-man, right? He was the prototype man of God. And everything He did, everything He said, the way He walked on the earth was the walking of a man of God.
Amen.
The God-man, right? And Peter says that His living became a tracing copy that we can take. Did you ever do this when you were a kid? You take one of those really thin sheets of paper and lay it over something else and you can duplicate that? That's what Peter says the Lord is, that we can make a writing copy of His living as a man of God, right? So He is the man of God, and Paul could say, imitate Me as I imitate Him. And then eventually, all of the ones, this is really touching, I don't know if you picked this up last night, but all those wonderful aspects of the pattern, so normal, so proper, nothing seems like nothing spectacular, yet Paul said that if you, Thessalonians, follow My pattern, you will have a walk that is what? Worthy of God. Did you see that? Worthy of God. That we, as a man of God, following this pattern, can have a walk that is worthy of God Himself. This is the walk of a man of God. So praise the Lord. Do you all have the aspiration? Surely, in at least to some degree, we are all men of God. Don't worry about it. It's already happened. Don't let the enemy lie to you. To some extent, there you are in the reality of being a man of God.
Amen.
We want to be brought more into that in our living, right? So we want to be those who are men of God that declare God and even have a walk that's worthy of God. Isn't that good?
Amen.
Do you want this?
Amen.
Hallelujah for the man of God who's walking worthy of God.
Amen.
So tonight we want to come to another point, another outline. And I'm not sure how this is going to come out. I have a lot in me, and hopefully it doesn't come out just as chop suey. But we are touching from chapter 2. Maybe we can do a little bit like we did last night and just begin to go through the Word. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 2. What we're going to see tonight, let me share a little bit of background. And you can sort of follow along in your outline, and I'll hopefully hit most of the points as we're going through. In chapter 2, you can see from the outline of the recovery version especially that this begins a section concerning an inoculator. And an inoculator is mainly there are five aspects to what an inoculator is. He is, anybody know these from our prayer reading? He's number one, a teacher. Number two, soldier. Number three, a contender or an athlete. Number four, farmer. Number five, workman. This is the inoculator. So, does that sound like an inoculator? We'll get into it. Okay, so, first off, why an inoculator? Why an inoculator? The reason is that if you look at the background of especially 2 Timothy, and you can see it in the verses, you'll find out that when Paul wrote to Timothy, when he wrote this letter to Timothy, there was a condition of decline in the churches. And Paul said, number one, he said, all who are in Asia, that's what he said, have turned away. That sounds like a problem. All who are in Asia have turned away. And then he mentions specifically a couple of brothers there who we don't know much about them other than they must have had a problem if they turned away from the apostle in his ministry. So all who are in Asia turned away. Then he mentions specifically two brothers, Phygellus and Hermogenes. And Phygellus and Hermogenes were the two brothers who were misaiming concerning the truth, right? Saying that the resurrection was already passed. So they were more than not clear. But they were misaiming concerning the truth. And then there's Alexander the coppersmith. And you know how Brother Edmark sometimes says, don't use that name? I'd say don't use Phygellus, don't use Hermogenes. And Alexander's a little iffy too. Because Alexander the coppersmith, it says he opposed us with his words. He was an opposer to the apostle and his ministry. And then at the same time, he said, this is really striking. Okay, this is a blanket statement. He said that at my first defense, okay, he's now been in bonds and he's now gone to Rome and he's going before Caesar. I believe that's the background here. And he says, at my first defense, no one stood with me. Not a single one of all the ones that were there. So you can see that there is a problem and there is some decline. So this was the background for 2 Timothy. It's a situation of decline. And in the midst of that decline, brothers and sisters, this is the good news, that although it seems like Paul said all that are in Asia, and then he said no one stood with me, but yet, even in Asia, there were some. He said, Onesiphorus. Forgive my pronunciation. I don't know if that's right or wrong. But anyway, Onesiphorus, he refreshed me. And he stood with me. So even though apparently all in Asia, yet not quite all in Asia, there were some who were faithful, who were standing with the Lord, standing on the Lord's side, standing with the apostle in his ministry. Praise the Lord. The Lord always has some Onesiphorus. And we like to be those in these days, right? And, you know, this is very similar to the case in, I think it's 1 Kings 18. Is there a reference there? 1 Kings 18? 19? Yeah. This was Elijah. And Elijah, at that time, was very jealous for God's interest on the earth. And he was fighting for God's interest on the earth. And there in that situation, he looked around. And you may remember this story. This is really quite interesting. He was fighting for God and fighting against all of the idolatry that was capturing the children of Israel. In fact, he said at one point, he said to the children of Israel, he said, "Why do you go hopping between two opinions? Idols, Jehovah. Hop, hop, back and forth, wavering back and forth, back and forth." This is what he said concerning them. "Go ahead and make up your mind. If it's the Baals, if it's the idols, choose them. If not, you need to stand on the Lord's side." So he said, "Here's what we can do. You bring all of your prophets of Baal, bring them on up here, and we'll see who is real. We'll see whether it's Jehovah or whether it's all of these idols," right? So they all came, 400 of them, and they did all that they could do, and they started calling on Baal, and of course nothing happened. So Elijah says, "Hey, where is he? Maybe he's on a little journey. Maybe he's taking a nap. Anyway, he mocked them, and eventually, I won't say any more than about what he said because, okay, anyway, never mind. So he mocked them, and eventually, then he arranged, and he said, "Okay, here's what we'll do," and I won't go into all the details. He poured water on the altar, and then he prayed for the Lord to send down fire. After he poured water on it, soaked the whole thing, so then the fire came, right? And then he rose up and he killed all of those prophets of Baal. He was this jealous for the Lord. And after he did, of course the rain came. But he went into hiding because there was an evil king and especially his wife. And the wife said,
"Your life will be like the life of one of them.
Tomorrow, by this time tomorrow, you're finished. You're finished because I'll do the same thing to you that you did to all of them." So he went into hiding. Okay, so this is all a build up to what? While he's in hiding, the Lord came to him and said, "Elijah, what are you doing here?" And his answer was, "I'm the only one left." And the Lord said to him, "I have reserved 7,000 men who have not bowed their knee to Baal, and they haven't kissed him, right? I've reserved 7,000 men." What is that? That is a remnant of ones who were faithful to the Lord, standing on the Lord's side.
Amen.
So, Onesiphorus is just like one of those 7,000. And today, and throughout church history, there has been decline, right? We know that. There's been decline, but in the midst of all the decline, the Lord has been faithful to reserve that, in principle, that 7,000. Hallelujah. Are you one of those 7,000? I believe this room is full of the ones that are Onesiphorus. So this is the background that Paul wrote 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy is written to inoculators. Okay. So, college students, some of you are in biology and stuff. What do you think when you think of an inoculator? Anybody? Somebody say vaccine?
Vaccine.
Thought I heard it over there. Anybody else? Okay, so I talked to a doctor just to kind of check on this. And a vaccine comes from the word, the Latin word for cow. And this is really interesting. It comes from the word for cow. And the background is this, that smallpox is a deadly disease. But there's also something called cowpox. Do you know that? I didn't know that till just this last week. Cowpox. And it turned out that they discovered that people that worked around cows, milkmaids and whatever, they weren't affected by smallpox. And so what was a vaccine? A vaccine was to inject this cowpox virus, and that became a protection against the fatal disease. So that was a vaccine. But inoculation, although we use a vaccine to inoculate, there's more to inoculation. Inoculation, okay. Yeah, and look at this, though. I like this very much. Let me split it this way. Okay. Does that look like anything to anybody? That's where the word comes from. In and oculate. And the reason it's split up like that is because in, of course, we understand that. It's to put something in. But the oculate part, does that look like ocular? Yeah. It's the Latin word for eye. And what it comes from is from botany, where you would take something and part of a plant and graft it onto another plant in the eye or the bud of the stalk. And that grafting in point would become something that strengthened the plant it was grafted into. So what is it to inoculate? To inoculate is to introduce something that strengthens, that counteracts poison, that counteracts negative effects. That's to inoculate. So Paul says, Timothy, I'm writing this to you as an inoculator. And we all want to be those who are inoculating. And what do we inoculate with? Anybody got any ideas about the inoculation we inoculate with? The Word. Amen. We inoculate with the Word. We inoculate actually with what's been constituted into us. Paul says, okay, let's start going through this a little bit. Paul says, number one, you therefore, my child, be empowered in the grace which is in Christ Jesus. He says, be empowered. And the reason he says be empowered is because to inoculate others requires us to be energized. It requires us to stand on the Lord's side and fight for the Lord's interest, to put something into people. And that empowering, you see what it says? It says, be empowered. You therefore, my child, be empowered. This is called an imperative. That means it's not optional. This is Daniel. Okay, Daniel, be empowered. Yeah, that means it's up to you. Be empowered. It's not up to you waiting for something to happen, but it's up to you to rise up, to exercise, to cooperate. And we'll get into how to be empowered later, but we need to be empowered so that we can inoculate others. This is active on our part. Although the Lord is doing the empowering, we have to be doing the being. We have to be empowered. Praise the Lord. Have you been empowered this week?
Amen.
I think a little bit, more than a little bit. I've been watching and enjoying the energizing that's been taking place through all of the exercise of the Spirit, all of the enjoyment of the Word, all of the calling on the Lord's name, all of the confessing. All of these are the way to be empowered. We'll get into that more. So, Paul says, be empowered to do what? Then he says, the things which you have heard from me through many witnesses, these commit to faithful men who will be competent to teach others also. So, first off, the first aspect of being an inoculator is that we should be those who have something that we can commit to others. And what does that say? That says that unless we have it, we can't commit it to anybody else. So the first requirement is that we ourselves are constituted with the good deposit. We're constituted with the healthy words, and this becomes what we can commit to others. Commit, you know, if you commit a deposit, what does that mean? It doesn't just mean I hand it over to you. It means much more than that. That means I've got something of value, and I am going to put it in your trust. And you need to safeguard that because it is a valuable thing that I'm committing to you. If I had some gold bars and I take them to the bank, I'm committing those to the bank into that safe deposit. Well, we are committing the deposit that we've received into faithful men that they can then do what? Do the same thing. They can do the same thing. I really like this because, you know, talk about compounding. If I have some amount of Christ, amount of the healthy words, amount that's been deposited into me, and then I commit that to this brother and this brother and this faithful man, and these brothers then have that same deposit, I've multiplied. I've multiplied the deposit. I didn't lose anything. In fact, I gained probably by depositing it into them. So we want to be those who inoculate others by depositing the riches that we've received into them.
Amen.
What's the effect of the inoculation? The inoculation is to prevent the decline. Brother Lee said in the life study, he said that Paul's word to Timothy was an inoculating word in the middle of the decline, and that it is still having an effect, right? To this day, still having an effect. We wouldn't be here if it weren't for Paul's inoculating word. And we want to be those that cooperate. You know, when Paul said, Timothy, you need to take this deposit that you've got and commit it to faithful men so that they can teach others also. Paul's word to Timothy was an indication. One isn't enough. It's not enough just for me to be an inoculator. And Timothy, it's not enough for just you to be an inoculator. You need to deposit what you have into many more so there'll be many more inoculators. Hallelujah. Every small group meeting, every time where you have a chance to shepherd a new one, a young one, you can put the deposit into them and increase the inoculation, right? And this inoculation counters the effect of the decline. There is a decline. You realize that. I don't know physics, but I've heard somebody say something about the third law of thermodynamics or something like that. Is that right? Something like that. Which basically says that everything tends to decay or decline or degrade, right? So unless there is an inoculation, things just go downhill. And that's true even in our own being, right? If we don't continually enjoy the Lord's word as the inoculating element in us, we just go downhill. I wanted to mention one thing. You know, Brother Minoru was that Monday evening when he shared? He said, be the divine germs. Something like that. Sneeze on people. Get right in their face. Right? This is actually, this is the way to inoculate. Is to be infected with the divine germ.
Amen.
And that divine germ is a counteraction to all the negative germs that cause decline. So we want that divine germ. You know, the cowpox and the smallpox is a bad illustration in a sense, but the Lord's divine germ that gets into us prevents the decline that is caused by everything else that's going on around. So we want to be full of this divine germ, and we want to pass this divine germ on to everybody we meet.
Amen.
So, you know, give them a spiritual sneeze. You know, shake their hand. How are you? Pass that germ on. I told the brothers today I got a text. I've been getting this text from a wrong number. And she even left me some messages. And some lady in Memphis. And so I see these messages, and they're for Mr. So-and-so. So I've told her, I called her back and said, yeah, I think you got the wrong number. So this, another text came in today. And so I sent a text back, and I said, you sent your text to the wrong number again, but anyway, Jesus is Lord. That's right. That was a sneeze there. Then she sent me a text back and she says, I'll change that number right away. God bless you. She blessed me for the sneeze, I guess. Anyway, so then I replied back and I said, the Lord be with your spirit, grace be with you. And she sent me another text. She said, thanks, I needed that. Anyway, we need to spread the germs around. I think she got a little, just a tiny inoculation from that, right? So we want to be those who are infected with the divine germ, and we want to spread that germ to others, inoculate them through our enjoyment of this germ. We need to be individually this way, and corporately, what a big germ, right? Divine repository of the germs. The divine spreading germs need to infect everybody around us with these germs. So this is how we inoculate. Sometimes we inoculate other ways, and we'll get into that a little bit. And sometimes it's maybe there's a little pain, you know, with the injection. But I think sometimes we can do an airborne inoculation just by transmitting the Spirit. Speak Christ to them, and they get inoculated, right? You've been inoculated this week, no doubt about it. And some of the inoculation is concerning some negative things. But isn't it good that we have a conscience? Isn't that wonderful? On one hand, our conscience exposes, you know, it bothers us, but that's a treasure to us. We should never, never ignore what our conscience is speaking to us, because that is a gift. That's a divine provision so that we can stay in this organic union and stay in the proper condition to be inoculators. So what did Paul want Timothy to do? He wanted him to take what he had and put that into others. And this is what we all have the opportunity to do as we're meeting ones, as we're with our classmates even, that we can put something into them and cause that deposit in us to spread and increase. Hallelujah. Isn't that good? Our riches can increase by being put into others. Amen. Then verse 3. Suffer evil with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. And then no one serving as a soldier entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please the one who enlisted him. So it seems clear there. He enlisted us, right? Anyway. So what does it say there? It says that on one hand, we're a teacher. And our teaching is to teach with the divine truth and commit those healthy words into others. And we'll get into that a little bit more on the last point concerning the workman. But the teacher puts the divine truth into them. And the teacher needs to be empowered because it's a battle. It's a fight. Have you had this experience when you tried to speak the truth and present something to somebody and there was a battle? Right? So we need to be empowered in the grace so that we can present the truth and put that deposit into others. So this requires an exercise. And I would say that any time that we endeavor to minister Christ to others in the Word, there's a battle. There's a battle. So for this, we need to be empowered in the grace. And that grace is what supplies us to do what? To suffer evil as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. But then especially, I like this verse. No one serving as a soldier entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please the one who enlisted him. First off, let me ask somebody. Affairs of this life, what does that mean? Anybody have any ideas?
Everyday stuff.
That's good. That's good. Everyday stuff. Affairs of this life. What life is that? Bios. Somebody said bios. Yeah. This is just the practical affairs of our life. Nobody avoids those. We all have them. You got school, you got chores at the house, you need transportation, eventually you need to get married, eventually you're going to have kids, and eventually maybe, well, I'm not sure it's a good idea, but maybe you have a house that you own. Need to have, you know, these are affairs of this life for our practical living. Can't avoid them. And Paul's not saying that we should avoid them. But what he did say, notice what he says. He says, no one serving as a soldier is entangled by. No, it doesn't say that. It doesn't say that. You see that? No one serving as a soldier is entangled by the affairs. No, entangles himself with the affairs of this life. Entangles himself. So here's the danger and here's the problem, is that we have the affairs of this life and they have a tendency to entangle us already. But then we just, okay, I'm getting a car, I'm going to go online and I'm going to shop it around and I'm going to CarMax and I'm going here and there and oh, this and that. And eventually I got my car and it's my treasure. And now all of a sudden I'm getting entangled by this car. Or my house. I got this house and I got it for a deal. And now, yeah, it needs a little fix up. So I'm going to have to fix it up. And brothers, I might be missing a few meetings here and there because I got to do this and that and the other thing. Entangled. Entangled. And the problem now is that you've entangled yourself. You've entangled yourself in the affairs of this life. It makes me think of, and by the way, I am not immune to it. Time and again, I realize I got myself entangled. This thing, it's taken up too much time. It's got me distracted. Right? I need out of this. I need to be rescued. I'll tell you how in a minute. Anyway, I wanted to tell you this. I was thinking about this. I told the brothers, okay, so I grew up in Southern California, which is kind of a, what they call a semi-arid, sort of a Mediterranean climate. And not that many trees. And the reason it's green is because they water lawns and stuff, not because of rain. Anyway, we moved to Memphis in 2000. And when we moved there, I see all this green stuff everywhere, trees all over the place. But then there's this vine that just grows and grows and spreads. It climbs up trees. It climbs up telephone poles. You seen that stuff? Kudzu. Kudzu. So, kudzu to me is a good picture of the affairs of this life. It's aggressive. And it finds anything that's standing and it's going to wrap itself around it and climb up it. So here we are trying to stand on the Lord's side, and here comes this vine reaching around us. In our house in Memphis, we have this undeveloped land behind us, and guess what grows there? Kudzu. So one of my sons and I go back behind to start to clear this stuff out. And would you believe we found machetes at a hardware store to go out and start whacking away. I tried the chainsaw, and the chainsaw just got wrapped up in it. So we go out there with machetes to cut down the kudzu. And as we're, you know, laboring, cutting it off of this tree and that fence and all this, all of a sudden I hear this noise behind me, and it was kind of a sloping hill that we're on. I look back, and there's my son, and he is head down with his foot all wrapped up in kudzu. That's how aggressive that stuff is. He tried to cut it down. It wrapped him up and threw him down. He was hanging. He said, hey, Dad, could you help me get out of this? This is the affairs of this life. You believe me. This is the affairs of this life. And so many times, brothers and sisters, I have seen different saints, dear ones, who just disappeared from the church life because of the affairs of this life. Doesn't mean sinful. Doesn't mean that. Doesn't mean it's something bad. just means it's the affairs of this life. The word, the Greek word is where we get the word pragmatic. So it just means practical. Those affairs, we got to take care of them, but we should never entangle ourselves in them. So who is a good soldier? A good soldier is one who does not entangle himself in the affairs of this life. Okay, so what happens? What happens if you realize, oops, I'm kind of entangled, you know. I'm getting my degree, but now all of a sudden, not only am I getting my degree, I'm interning, and I'm serving on this committee, and all of a sudden I'm doing this and that, and I don't really have much taste for getting into the Word, and I'm not, don't want to get with the saints that much, because I'm too busy. Got tangled up. Doesn't mean we shouldn't do our best in school. I'm not saying that. Please don't misunderstand me. But are we entangling ourselves? And, you know, you'll really find out when you get your first job out of school. It will be an invitation to entangle yourself to the uttermost. So just be aware. So what do we do? I'm going to give you my realization of how to get disentangled. And it isn't for you to struggle with the kudzu. The disentangling, this is my experience, and I hope the brothers will say amen to this. My experience with this is that we need that machete. And what is that machete? That machete is the Word. Amen. That as we open to the Lord in His Word, we may not even realize it, but all of a sudden something comes in to cut this matter that was wrapped around me. And I got light. I realized, wait a minute, that's been occupying me. And right away there's a cutting because of the machete Word. Because the Word, which is sharp, right? The Word is sharp. And so that Word becomes the cutting that cuts away all those things that entangle. If you just try to deal with it yourself, you'll end up just like my son, hanging upside down with feet wrapped up. So anyway, we don't deal with it that way, but we do exercise to come to the Word and allow the Word to operate in our being. Open our heart to the Lord, just love Him, and as we do, those things get dealt with. We don't have to try it, right? But we do need to cooperate with Him by coming to Him and coming to the Word. And by the way, have you all, at least some I know, have been doing this? Is it called a Bible challenge? Bible challenge. Who's doing that right now? Good number. And I did sort of my own version of it. You know, Brother Ron in the Southeast Blending Conference, at one point, do you remember this? He said, be word men. And he took out one of these. And he said, it's 450 pages. So if you read 15 pages a day, no footnotes or anything like that, just read 15 pages a day, you'll read the entire New Testament in 30 days. I did that a couple times, and I want to testify that just by reading the Word and being open to the Lord as you read, the Lord is able to speak and to shine. And He will speak and He will shine on things that you didn't expect Him to. Words that just jump out at you, because that's what He wants to speak to you. So praise the Lord for the Word that has this sharp blade in it, right? So anyway, we don't want to be entangled with the affairs of this life. Then what else? Also, if anyone contends in the games, he is not crowned unless he contends lawfully. This is an athlete. So when we talk about the five aspects, we use the word athlete there. You could say contender also. Greek word looks like athlete. I don't know what the word is exactly, but it looks like the word athlete, where we get athlete. Sometimes used for running races, sometimes used for wrestling. So I don't know exactly which one Paul is talking about there, but let's say he's talking about both. Anyway, for contending, what's required of a contender is that he contend lawfully. So we want to be those who are running the race within the lanes. There's some good utterance in the outline. Let's go to the outline on this point. Yeah. An athlete, an inoculator is an athlete. We must run the Christian race until we finish our course, fully accomplish our ministry in the unique ministry of God's economy, so that we may receive Christ as our prize. And then, number two, we must subdue our body and make it a conquered captive to serve us as a slave for fulfilling our holy purpose, not by our own effort, but by the Spirit. So, what does it mean to contend? To contend lawfully, it means that our body doesn't control us. We control it. This is how we maintain our vessel in honor, right? But even in some other areas besides just sinful matters, but maybe you just can't get up in the morning. You can't get up in the morning. The reason you can't get up in the morning because your body says, I'm too tired and I don't want to get up. And that really says that your body in that aspect is your master, not your slave. So Paul is talking about that in this aspect, that we would be those who control our body. And it serves us as a slave. We don't serve it as a slave. Otherwise what? We don't contend lawfully. And what happens when you don't contend lawfully? You get DQ'd. Yeah. So we don't want to contend illegally. We want to run within the lanes. And those lanes include the matters that were touched earlier this week concerning our conscience, concerning fornication, concerning all the sinful matters, that we would maintain our vessel in honor. And this is to contend lawfully. So we want to contend lawfully. And we must live the normal church life. Oh, I want to share about this. We must live the normal church life by pursuing Christ as righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. So we're in a race. We're running. And on one hand, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9, he says that when they run in a race, all run, but one receives the prize. So who is that one? I think probably Brother Paul and Brother Nee and Brother Lee. They came in way ahead. So I don't get a crowd. No. We need to run lawfully, but I want to share this experience about running and running to win the prize, running within the lanes, and running with the we, because this is the point. Thirdly, the third point there is that we want to pursue, we want to run with those who call.
Amen.
So this isn't just me running my individual cross-country race. This is we running, right? So we want to pursue with those who call on the Lord. In high school, my sophomore year, which was the first year of high school back then, I went out for the basketball team, and much to my surprise, I made it. Made it to the basketball team. But they had a requirement, and that requirement was you have to run a 6-minute mile. And that may not sound like much to you, but I was not a runner. I was not a runner, and 6-minute mile, that means every lap around is a minute and a half. That's fast. Anyway, so I go out there, and I tried it one day, and didn't make it. Tried it another day, didn't make it. Most of my team by then has probably already made it, but I'm still trying. Last day to run this race and make it in 6 minutes. I'm running, first lap's good, second lap's good. Third lap's getting a little hard. And the fourth lap, I'm starting to struggle. And by the time I reached around the last bend for the straightaway, the finishing line, I'm staggering, literally. I was stumbling. And the next thing you know, two of the teammates who had already made the team came up, one on either side of me, grabbed my arms, and ran me across the finish line. And as I crossed it, the coach was there with a stopwatch. He clicks it. He says, 6 minutes. I made it. So I was thinking about that. And I really, really appreciated that my teammates helped me out. Because I think I would have collapsed there. Because I was stumbling already. So I really appreciated that. And I was so happy that the coach gave me a pass on that. Then I realized later, you know, this is just like the Lord. He's there, you know, waiting for me to finish. I think, now that I look back, I think my coach told those guys, go help him, get him across the line. Because he wanted me to make it, right? This is our Lord's heart, right? So he doesn't want, he's not just, okay, go out there and do your best and, oh, sorry, you didn't make it. Oh, too bad. No, praise the Lord, we run, right? We run with those who call on the Lord. Hallelujah for this corporate running, right? So that's running, and we want to run with endurance. Under D, an inoculator is a farmer. And let me just read through these points and then just share a little bit. The church is God's farm, and we are God's fellow workers working together with Him to sow the seed of life. Oh, I have to go back. I have to share this. Concerning the entanglements. In Luke 14, I was really touched by this, and I just want to share it briefly. In Luke 14, there is an account where the Lord kind of tells a parable. And He says, there was a man who prepared a feast. And he invited his neighbors to this feast. And I'm going to read in between the lines and say they accepted. It's, you know, kind of like you got a wedding invitation and you checked the box and sent it back, said, yeah, I'll be there. So the day comes for the wedding or for the feast, and the slave goes out to let them know, hey, it's ready. Come on. First one says, I bought a field and I have to go see it. Please have me excused. And then the second one says, I bought 5 yoke of oxen and I got to go test them out, see whether they're any good. And then the third one says, oh, and he says also, please have me excused. Then the third one says, I married a wife, so I can't come. What? So you bought a field sight unseen, and now, because you did that, you're not going to come to my feast. You're going to go look at that field that you bought sight unseen. And you bought these oxen, and you bought them and you don't know whether they're any good or not? So these are just, you know, excuses. But what they indicate is entanglement with the affairs of this life that steals away our enjoyment of the feast in the kingdom, right? So we don't want to succumb to any of those kind of... In principle, I've heard some of those. So the field, I think, is sort of our wealth. And the oxen is our means of living, our job. And a wife is a wife. All of those are needed, and all of those can be used for the Lord's recovery and for God's economy. Our wealth certainly can and should be. We should be bringing that into the kingdom. And our job, same thing. Okay, we have to take care of that as a practical matter. But two things can happen on our job. Number one, the money we make, some of it we can use it for the Lord's interest. And also, we got an opportunity to preach the gospel to our coworkers. And then, of course, a husband and wife, as a couple, can be, should be, very useful for the Lord's interest. Right? But woe to us if that becomes our excuse for missing out, right, on the present enjoyment of the kingdom. So I just wanted to share that. And then back to the farmer. The church is God's farm, and we are God's fellow workers working together with Him to sow the seed of life into people. This is inoculating. This is to inoculate. I would say the other two points, especially soldiers to fight the battle to inoculate, and also the running of the race, we want to be those who are taking care of running within the lines so that our inoculation is effective. But this, being the farmer, is also a matter of being an inoculator, because what are we doing? We're sowing the seed into people. And that seed is the word which can produce something for God's economy. And what do you need with a farmer? What's the main thing? You know what it says here? It says the laboring farmer. Laboring farmer. So the problem with farming is that it is hard work, and you got to do it every day, not every other day. It is consistently, you have to be steadfast at it. You have to get up every day, and you have to farm. And so to be an inoculator, we need to be those who are laboring in a consistent way to sow the Word of God as a seed into other people, as farmers, not expecting an instant result. Farmer says it's going to take some time. There's a brother up in Columbus, Andrew Cho. He told us a year or so ago that his uncle in Korea had a farm. Just like this little quote. His uncle had a farm, and his uncle was telling him about the farm, and he actually went and helped him on the farm one time. But he said, "I don't own my farm. My farm owns me." This is what it means to be a farmer. It's to be committed to the land and spending all your time on the land, day in and day out. Brother Lee said, I don't remember exactly how he said it, but he said, "No lazy farmer is a success. No, it can't be a lazy farmer and have a success." So we want to be those who are laboring as farmers to sow the seed into people. Then look at this letter, number two. Let's read that together. You see where I am under D2? In our contact with the saints, we should have only one motive: to minister Christ to them, that they may grow in the Lord. Isn't that good? Amen. We should have this view whenever we're with the saints. What is our motive in being with the saints? Our motive is just to minister Christ to them. Not to correct them, not to adjust them, not to, what, be buddies? Our goal is to minister Christ to one another. And this is to farm, and this is to inoculate as a farmer. Then the last point, let me read that. A soldier must win the victory, an athlete must receive the crown, and a farmer must partake of the fruits, the food. This requires patience. So the aspect of the farmer is that the inoculator, day in and day out, day in and day out, sun shining, raining, right, is just there laboring to dispense. Hallelujah. And the Lord's given us all a farm, right? We all have our own farm that we labor on, or we labor with our team on. And that farm we need to take care of day in and day out. Then an inoculator is a workman. Let's read these two points together. To cut straight the word of the truth means to unfold the word of God in its various parts, rightly and straightly, without distortion, as in carpentry. Then, how about sisters on two? And then brothers on three. There is the need of the word of truth, rightly unfolded, to enlighten the darkened people, inoculate against the poison, swallow up the debt, and bring the distracted back to the proper track. So, praise the Lord for a workman. And I want to read, this is in verse 15, and I wanted to read two, just touch a couple matters. Number one, in verse 14, it says, "Remind them of these things, solemnly charging them before God, not to have contentions of words, which is useful for nothing, to the ruin of those who hear." This is quite a touching word and quite a kind of a warning word. There was a dear brother last night who shared about his experience of doing battle for the truth. I don't remember who it was, but maybe this brother here. Did you share last night? Yeah. Very good. No problem. Very good. So he was contending. He was contending for the truth. And this is not to put you on the spot, because we all have this kind of tendency. Once we become clear about the truths in the Bible, we want to help everybody else get clear, right? The problem is when it becomes a contention. And so this word in 14 is, he says, he uses the word contentions of words. And that literally means to do battle. Combatants doing hand-to-hand combat. This is what it means. Combatants doing hand-to-hand combat using words as your armor and your weapons. So, kind of like, you know, you say this and I say, ha, that. And then you say this and, ha, yeah. This is doing battle with contentions of words. And I'm using my words as my weapons. You ever been involved in one of those? Those are not fun. So the thing that touches me about this is, of course, Paul says, don't get involved in contentions of words. But then he says, because it doesn't do any good. It's not worth anything. But not only that, it's ruin to those who hear. Greek word is catastrophe. It just... So you may be clear. And you may be arguing for your point and contending concerning some point. And there's a dear brother with you. And the dear brother listens to all of this. And he becomes stumbled because of your battle over these words. So we should exercise. Number one, we should exercise not to be contentious in any regard. But certainly not to be contentious over words. But so then we go to verse 15. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, an unashamed workman, cutting straight the word of the truth. Amen. So it seems like it's kind of like our brother shared this morning. Is that a paradox or a contradiction? Because on one hand, we shouldn't be cutting with the word, but on the other hand, we need to cut the word straight. So if I cut the word straight, what does that mean? Well, we read what it means. It means without bias, that we would be clear. So what do we need to do concerning the Word? Praise the Lord for the Word of the Bible.
Amen.
I love the Bible. And I want to tell you this. I know Brother Colley shared a little bit of his testimony last night, and it reminded me. I got saved after I finished high school and before I really started college. I really met the Lord, and I was changed. I mean, I got brought into another realm. And when I did, this book, which I had tried to read before, I mean, I grew up as a nominal Christian in a denominational family. This book, I had tried to read it before. Couldn't. After I got saved, oh, I love this book, and I couldn't get enough of it. And my idea at the time was... I'm going to earn enough money and find some way that I can move up to the mountains of Idaho, get a cabin, and get as many versions of the Bible as I can, and just spend my time in the Bible. This was my idea. I loved the Bible so much. But, of course, it didn't take very long for me to realize I can't make it on my own. I need something more. So, eventually, then the Lord brought me to the church life, and it was like... I discovered the 7,000 that had not bowed the knee to Baal. I didn't even know they were here. Where did these people come from? And they're all, you know, pursuing the Lord even more than me. And oh, praise the Lord. It's like, wow, this is amazing. So anyway, I love the Bible. Brotherly, you know, it says here in this verse, it says, be diligent. Be diligent. That means that to cut the word of the truth straight we can't be sloppy. We can't be careless. We can't be halfway about it. We have to spend the time in the Word so that we can cut the Word straight. And I really like, okay, so we need to be diligent, and that means we need to be disciplined to be in the Word in a consistent way, in a detailed way, and in a thorough way. Use all the helps. Use all the helps. There's a series that Living Stream puts out called Basic Truths in the Holy Scriptures. I would recommend you getting all 6 volumes and begin to work your way through it little by little. You will begin to cut the Word straight. What does it mean to cut straight? It means that you don't scramble up anymore reconciliation versus sanctification or justification versus transformation. You are able to rightly unfold the Word in all of its various parts without distortion, without bias. This is to cut straight the word of the truth. But I want to give you Brother Nee's word. Brother Nee's word was you have to have Hebrews 4 before you have 2 Timothy 2. Hebrews 4:12 says the word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing, right? So we need for the word to cut us, divide our soul from our spirit before we can rightly divide the word, right? Don't assume that, okay, I've got a smart mind that I got from mom and dad or wherever I got it from, but now I'm going to apply it to the Bible. You better let the Bible work on you first before you try to work on the Bible, right? So, but eventually, as we allow the Lord to operate in us and we spend time diligently in the Word and in the truth, we will become those kind of workmen that can be unashamed and that the Lord can approve. And I would say, I like the word workman, but, it's like a carpenter that cuts straightly. Brother Lee said, think of a surgeon also. Before a surgeon cuts, he better know his stuff, right? Before he starts cutting in, he better, what's what and where's where, and don't cut there, So there's a precision in the cutting. So I kind of like the word, not only that he's a workman, but that he's a craftsman. Because there's a fine cutting and there's some very detailed cutting of the word. So who is an inoculator? An inoculator is one who cuts the word of the truth in a straight way. And this avoids any bias and so forth. So this is the different aspects of the inoculator. And then just briefly, the principle for the inoculator is that the inoculator has to be empowered. To be empowered in the grace that's in Christ Jesus. Be empowered. And this is the supply to be that inoculator. So the question is, okay, you told me a little bit about the entanglement and the word as a blade can cut the entanglement, but how do I get empowered? How do I do that? Glad you asked. So I got 8 points. 8 points. And I'd like you to take these down as best you can. These are 8 points on how to be empowered, and these are all from 2 Timothy. Number one, we need to be lovers of God to counteract the grievous days of the church's decline. And that's from chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, where it says that in the decline there are all kinds of things other than loving this and loving that, rather than being lovers of God. So first and foremost, to be empowered, we need to open our being and love the Lord. First thing, right? We need to love Him with our whole being. That's number one. Number two, we need to fan our God-given spirit into flame to stand against the downward current in the declining churches. Fan our spirit into flame. So number one, we want to love God. Number two, fan our spirit into flame. That's from chapter 1, verses 6 through 8. Then number three, We need to care for the testimony of our conscience by conducting ourselves in the grace of God. So, love God, fan our spirit into flame, and take care of our conscience. That's chapter 1, verse 3. Then, number 4, we need to guard the deposit of the healthy words of God's economy, which the Lord has stored in us through the Spirit who is indwelling us. And that's in chapter 1, verses 12 through 14. So we have this deposit. Brothers and sisters, every one of us, you do have a deposit. And if you don't think you do, let me say on your behalf, Satan is a liar.
Amen.
We all have a deposit.
Amen.
And we are, our charge is to, number one, guard the deposit. Not let anything damage the deposit. But then number two, of course, is to commit that deposit into others. So we want to guard the deposit. That's number 4. Then number 5. Oh, I like this one. Number 5. We need to inhale the God-breathed Scripture by means of all prayer so that we can be men of God with the breath of God who exhale God into others.
Amen.
Wow. Hallelujah. I didn't write these, by the way. These are, of course, these are from the ministry. So let me read it again. We need to inhale the God-breathed Scripture by means of all prayer so that we can be men of God with the breath of God who exhale God into others. Isn't that good? Have you done your exhaling today? I know someone out on the campus, right? I hope you got the chance to exhale God to somebody.
Amen.
Amen. Number 6. That was from chapter 3, verses 14 through 17. Number 6, we need to continue in and be immersed in the healthy teaching of God's economy for God's pleasure, and we need to stand against the degrading tide. I won't read the rest of it. That's good enough. So we need to immerse ourselves in the healthy teaching and stand against the degradation. This is the Lord's call to us, that we would be those standing on the Lord's side. So that is from chapter 4, verses 2 through 5. Then number 7, we need to flee youthful lusts and pursue Christ as righteousness, faith, love, and peace, calling on His name out of a pure heart in our prayer and praise to Him with those in the practice of the normal church life. Aren't those precious? What a treasure. Okay, so that's chapter 2, verse 12, or verse 22, rather. And then number 8, we need to continually exercise our spirit to enjoy the riches of Christ. Am I reading too fast? Sorry. Okay. I think it's good for you to take it down. I think it's good. And it helps you focus on it. So, I'll give you the good news that we'll pass out this list after the meeting, but it's good to write it down. You got more writing it down. Okay, I'm not apologizing because you got more by writing it down. Okay, number 8. So we need to continually exercise our spirit to enjoy the riches of Christ as the sufficient grace so that we may live Him as our godliness. Amen. Let me read that part again. We need to continually, how often?
Continually
exercise our spirit to enjoy the riches of Christ as the sufficient grace so that we may live Him as our godliness for the building up of the church. I'll stop there. There's more to it, but I'll stop with that. And that was from chapter 4, 22 and chapter 2, verse 1. Let me share two other things and then we'll stop. I like this. 2 Timothy starts with the grace that was manifested through the Lord's coming that saves us, saving grace. And then it ends with grace with our spirit.
Amen.
The ever-present, ever-present grace of Christ with our spirit. But in the middle is the empowering grace for us to be the inoculator. So we have grace at the beginning, we have grace in the middle, and we have grace at the end. And then also, we have our spirit at the beginning. And we have our spirit at the end, right? So this is the Lord as grace with our spirit.
Amen.
Beginning, middle, ending, the whole way, right? So this is really the key. Praise the Lord for being inoculators. We all want to rise up to be inoculators, to take care of the Lord's interest and to fight against the decline.